Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 14, please. And as we're turning to Matthew chapter 14, we'll have the super church dismissed for children ages 4 to 8. We've got a program for all of them this morning. As we turn to Matthew chapter 14, once you've found that, if you're able to, would you stand for me? Stand with me, not stand for me. Stand for God's word. Because it was for me. It was for me that he died. Well, look at Matthew chapter 14. And this is probably a very familiar passage, I would say, to a lot of people. If I were to ask you, which one of the disciples walked on water? How many say, I know the answer to that? Okay. Like a lot of people would say, that's going to be Peter. Okay. I entitled this morning, very simple, walking on the water, but we're going to see some great lessons in here, that I believe are very applicable for ourselves today. Here in Matthew chapter 14, we look in verse number 22 and it says, and we just had here the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at that, and that was a lesson for the disciples. I mean, it's great; those people got fed, and all of those people being fed. But the real lesson was for the disciples of Christ. Now he dismisses them in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said unto him, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. It's been a pretty amazing morning, don't you think? Let's have prayer, first of all. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I need your help to speak from your word. Your word is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it, but Lord, would you give me the right words, the right thoughts, only that which you would have this morning, and that you would touch every heart here this morning. We just heard sung for us that it was for me that the Savior died. That was his real purpose. And in the midst of doing all that, he gives us this account of him walking out on the Sea of Galilee that early morning. Oh, Lord, would you lead us in your word? Be with those teaching the children. Bless them in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by saying that this is not a formula. And it's very important that we understand, as it is in the Bible, just say, do this, do this, do this, and then you're going to get these results. This is an experience. They're not going to have this again. This is not a formula saying, well, this is what Jesus did, we can repeat this. No, this is experience. Jesus sent away the disciples, and then he sent away the multitudes that he had just previously fed. And then Jesus set himself apart in prayer, and he goes apart up into the mountain. And even though Jesus was deity in flesh, that means he is God, he spent time alone with the Father. And that's a very interesting thought, but a very important one. Jesus had taken on, even though he was God, he took on human flesh, and that humanness needed prayer, needed time in prayer. I believe that if we were to take a test on paper and categorize things as what is probably the most important part of the Christian life, prayer would be at the top. Okay, and I want to say this as gently as I know how, but as straightforwardly as possible. If that's at the top, then why is prayer meeting have the lowest attendance? Okay, doesn't matter whether you're here in Canada. I would imagine it's probably the same way in Uruguay. Okay, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Prayer will cost you. It's sacrifice. It'll never be convenient to go to prayer meeting. Never. Now, I don't use the word never lightly, except when you say, I'm never going to forsake my God and I will always love him. That's where you use never and always, okay? But prayer is never going to be easy. It will always be a sacrifice. Even Jesus had to take time in order to pray. It's a very interesting thought. Psalm 55, we know there the psalmist wrote about prayer. Psalm 55, verse 1, he said to give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. As David was pouring out his heart to God, he wanted God to hear him. He was asking God to hear him. I thought about this. When was the last time you said, Lord, please hear my prayer? Lord, I am in earnest. Would you please hear what I'm saying? Then in verse 17 of Psalm 55, he goes on to say, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So David was a man who set time aside to pray. We don't know how long he prayed, but he said, you know, I'm going to have times of prayer. And very, very important. So I want to, first of all, you know, precursor this with the fact that prayer meeting is important. Your prayer time is important, but it'll never be easy. And it'll always cost you. I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm saying this so that you know what it's about. It's very, very important. Like you say, if we were to prioritize, we'd put prayer at top. Does it really show that way in our lives is what the question might be today. We see in this passage, we see it's all about Jesus. And the first thing I want you to know is notice is the timing of Jesus, the timing. It's often been said that God is seldom early, but he's never late. Amen. And Jesus wasn't late here either. Now I want you to notice something here. Why were the disciples in the storm? The disciples were in the storm because they obeyed Jesus. Who told them to get in a boat and go to the other side? Jesus did. So sometimes somebody's going to come along and say, you know, being a Christian, there shouldn't be any hardships. Well, then you're going to have to say, wait a minute, let's go to the Bible. Let's look. Let's look at what the scripture says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, of all people, it's Peter. Guess who God used to pen this? Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, there will be people that love the Lord, and they're going to come along and they're going to have trials. He called them fiery trials. So what kind is that? The kind you don't even want to give away to somebody else. He said, you ever had a cold so bad you said, I would never wish this on anybody? Sure, we've all been there. You ever been through a trial so bad you're thinking like, I hope nobody else has to go through this. He says, you go through a fiery trial, he says, don't think it's some strange thing that happened unto you. It's just fine when you're in the center of God's perfect will, but that does not remove the trials. The disciples needed to go through the storm. There was a lesson here that they were going to learn. And not only were they in the storm because they obeyed Jesus, but Jesus was in the storm with them. He comes to them in the storm. Now, you might remember back in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, there were three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they would not bow to the king's golden idol. They played their big rock band, I'm paraphrasing, and said, when a rock band goes off, you're supposed to bow down to the idol. And they refused. They got tattled on by some other officers, and they said to the king, you know, we're not, with respect to you, we're not going to bow down no matter what. heated the furnace seven times hotter, throws him in there. The men that threw him in there actually died. And then the king looks in and he asks the question, did we not throw three men into the fire? And now he says, I see four men, and the fourth man is like the Son of God. Jesus was with them in the fire. Now, they fully expected, they fully expect they're going to throw us in the fire and we're going to be with God. And God kind of did a switcheroo and said, you're going to go in the furnace, but I'm going to come be with you. And then take you through this. Now, that was the exception to the rule, and we understand that. There have been millions over the years who have actually died for their faith in refusing to give up their faith in a holy and a righteous God who sent his Son to die for us on the cross. Okay. But in the midst, now we see these men, here they were in the storm, and Jesus was with them there in the storm. Now, in the time of our Savior's, because it says there, he came unto them in the fourth watch, in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The time of our Savior, they divided the night into four watches. Before this, it had been three watches, and then the Romans brought in a fourth one. And it had a lot to do with military and night watches. And these night watches, they consisted of 3 hours each. Started at 6 p.m., went till 9 p.m., and then from 9 p.m. till midnight, from midnight till 3 a.m., from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. The first was called evening, the second midnight, the third the cock crowing, and the fourth was morning. We find it in Mark chapter 13, verse 35, where he said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, even at midnight or at the cock crowing, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or at the morning. So it's actually within Scripture we find all four of those watches are explained to us. So when we find Jesus here coming out at the fourth watch, so he's coming out here sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So what had they been doing all night? Just hoisting the sail? Rowing, rowing, rowing. I have a little boat. The other day I was out on the lake rowing my boat. I came home, said to my wife, I got my exercise today. That was the first time this year. I couldn't imagine doing that all night long. Now, these men were, I would think they were a little bit more used to that than I was. But he comes to them, well, we would say, why didn't you just come earlier? You've been through a trial. You wonder why Jesus took so long to get there. Why do you wait till the last watch? He had a lesson for the disciples. He has lessons for us. And Jesus had now spent most of the night on the mountain in prayer. Jesus does not show up until the fourth watch. And he does not walk out on a calm, peaceful sea. Now, I don't know how you can walk on water other than when it's frozen, okay? So I don't know how, this is miraculous. This is the only way to describe it. And the sea is, the winds are contrary. The sea is boisterous. In a parallel gospel, in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, we have the parallel event. And it says there that as he came walking on the sea, and I quote here, he would have passed by them. So I would say they were pretty engrossed in what they were doing, right? You ever walk up to somebody and they're so engrossed in what they're doing when you say hi, they kind of jump? Yeah. They were out there rowing and they're just giving it for all that they're worth. And all of a sudden one of them's like, hey, look. And of course we have the account how they reacted. So what do we find here? They were not looking for Jesus in the midst of their storm. Let that not be named amongst us. Perhaps this morning you say, well, I'm right in the midst of a storm right now. Look for Jesus. He would have passed right by them in Mark's gospel. They weren't looking for him. We've got to look for him in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your fiery trial. Look up. You might be saying, I can't. You might be saying, Pastor, you don't know how bad it hurts. You don't know how it struggles in my soul. Look for Jesus. That's the answer. You've got to look for him. You must. Not only do we see the timing of Jesus, but we see the identification of Jesus. Because in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. What do we notice here is that the storm has the ability to distort the vision. They'd been with Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. They knew what he looked like. But as he comes walking out on the sea, they did not recognize who he was. So here they were. First of all, they weren't really looking for Jesus, and he shows up. And then they didn't recognize him. Why? Because the storm is that huge in their lives. The storm is overtaking them. They're afraid. They're saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. I don't know what they believed about spirits. But I'm sure that if it wasn't in the scriptures, they'd probably say, do we have to repeat that story again? You ever had somebody tell a story about you that's kind of embarrassing? Nobody enjoys that. Not at all. Maybe the person telling it, but we don't enjoy it, right? Now, here it is. How many times have we told this story? The disciples were scared. No, we weren't. Yes, you were. Oh, yeah, you're right. We were. You're crying out in fear like little girls. No, we weren't. We were crying out for fear like big men. But when you go through the storm, it has the ability to create some fear, doesn't it? It has the ability to distort the vision. For instance, yesterday we were doing some work around here and it started raining. And nobody looked up and said, wow, it's going to be a beautiful day when it stops raining. No, we were focused on getting the job done and just getting through the rain. It wasn't bad. It was just a little irritating. But it wasn't enough to make us stop working. We said, we've got to finish this job. We're going to get her done. But nobody's looking to what's going to be afterwards. Because the storm has the ability to distort the vision. We get consumed upon what's happening right then and there. That's perfectly normal. But Jesus brings clarity and comfort. That you will only understand Jesus when he reveals himself. In John chapter 2, I think it's about verse number 19 there, he had talked about, he said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And they looked and they said, well, they've been building this temple here, Herod's temple. It took them 40 years, and you're going to do it in 3 days. And he said they didn't understand because he was talking about the temple of his body. And the disciples, the religious people never did get it, but the disciples themselves didn't understand it until after the resurrection. Then the light came on, right? So when Christ comes, he will bring clarity and comfort. And we'll only understand him when he reveals himself to us. You would imagine if Jesus would have actually walked by the disciples while they were rowing in that boat. And maybe they struggled and finally got to the other shore and there's Jesus standing there saying, I was there for you, but you just didn't look up. I wonder how many times he's done that to me. If you would have just looked up, you would have seen I was there for you. But instead, you decided that you were going to do it. But our fears are human and they're natural. And only Jesus can remove that. There are lots of different fears or phobias. It comes from the Greek word. That's where we get our word phobia from. Claustrophobia, fear of enclosed spaces. How about this one? Algophobia, That's a fear of pain. I have that one very greatly. Ergophobia, which we did not have anything around here yesterday. That's a fear of work. How about ecclesiophobia? That's a fear of church. I know lots of people in our community have that fear. And they need the Lord. They need Christ to overcome that. What about, there's one here is a big one in our community as well. Thanatophobia. That's the fear of death. And there are a lot of people afraid. And what did Christ come to do? He's going to conquer that. It's not because we won't die physically, but we'll live eternally. Now, Jesus did not instruct us to live our lives having no fear, but instructed us what we are to fear. You're there in Matthew. Look in chapter 10, verse 28. Chapter 10, verse 28 of Matthew. Christ, we've been through this. We'll look at it again. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus speaking, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus isn't saying don't have any fears. He's saying, but don't fear just because it's about the body. It's just physical. But he says when it's both physical and spiritual, that's what ought to wake us up to be afraid of. Very important. Not only do we have the timing of Jesus, but we have the identification of Christ here. And then we have the invitation, because in verse 28 here of Matthew 14, and so Jesus in verse 27, you know, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And then Peter answered him in verse 28 and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, who comes up with this? I know what I would have said. "Jesus, come in our boat, help us." But not Peter. "Lord, if that's really you, then call me out." It's pretty neat. We know here that Peter started with his eyes on Jesus and forgot about the storm. That's where he started. When Peter heard the voice of Jesus, because now he hears him, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Even though they had not recognized him at that very fraction of a second there in the midst of the waves and the wind, he was consumed by hearing the voice of Jesus. And he wanted to be with Jesus and doing what Jesus was doing. Amen? That we ought to want to be with Jesus and do what Jesus is doing. What does Jesus want? Number one thing is he wants people to be saved. That was the last thing that he left the disciples. You give this gospel, this glorious message. And this was, Peter just wanted to be with Jesus. In one sense, why should I stay in this boat full of water when I could be out there with him? You could look at it that way. But I think more important than that, he saw that this was his Savior. And Peter was obedient to the Lord's command. What did Jesus say? He just said one word. He said, "Come." Now, did Peter go and ask a bunch of questions? "Lord, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? Is this really humanly possible?" I could just hear it today. There'd be a list of questions this long. "I'm not getting out of the boat until I get all these questions answered." What did Jesus say? "Come." And you have a picture in your mind, don't you? I know I do. Peter went over the edge of that boat, put his hands there, and just whoop. I don't think he went over there and said, "Well, I'll just kind of step." No, I don't think so. Jesus said, "Come." And he went. Something happened in his life. It's never going to ever happen again. But he took that step of faith. Peter was obedient to the Lord's command. And then we find in verse number 30, because he says there, verse 29, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So we find that Peter started with his eyes on Jesus. He forgot all about the storm. And then Peter was obedient to the Lord's command. Jesus said, come, and he just got there. And then Peter, for a moment, took his eyes off Jesus. He did that which was completely natural and normal. Whoa. You ever done something and all of a sudden you realize, what am I doing? What did I say? How did I arrive at this point? Now, I want you to remember something. Who was the only one who took this step of faith? I'm not criticizing Peter for looking at the storm. He is the only one who said, I want to get out there with you, be with you, Jesus. The only one. Got to give him credit. He's willing to do this. He's the only one to get out of the boat. When everyone else is still, shall we say, spellbound by fear, Peter took a literal step of faith. Now, fear was produced by looking at the boisterous wind. I don't think we have any problem understanding that. But faith was produced by calling upon the Lord. He calls out to him, crying just three words, Lord, save me. How many times have you called out to God for his help? And he's been right there for you, O Christian. I've heard many a time people say, well, you know, it just seemed like things weren't going very well, like God wasn't there for me. I say, that's baloney. God has always been there for you. You may not have been calling upon him. You may not have been looking at him the way that you ought to. You may not have been living by faith and living the way you wanted him to be, the way that he wants you to live. But he, O Christian, has never left you. You say, but I felt like I was fighting the winds and the waves and my boat was going down. Then get out of the boat and go where Jesus is. Maybe God's going to call you to abandon some things and say, that is not important. You just go where Jesus is. You just get with him. How much time did you spend in his word this week getting to know him? Jesus calls saying, get out of your stuff. Shut down your social media or your news media or other junk, because it can be junk, and come spend time with me. Peter was obedient. And then we find in verse number 31 that Peter was, here it is, he was lovingly questioned by Jesus. Now, in a time like this, Jesus asked him a question. So, in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Everybody got a picture in your mind. I know you did. One arm of Jesus is a whole lot better than a whole bunch of arms of other people. Amen. You could just imagine that arm come out there like lightning, just and held him up. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Not a big question. And we need to remember that we're better off having God question our doubt than to sit in fear and do nothing. It'd be better off to have God question your doubt than to sit in fear and do nothing. What do you think this is going to do to Peter's faith? It's about to explode. Now, I asked you at the very beginning, how many of you knew who walked on the water? You know, hands go up all over. That's Peter. Who is remembered for walking on the water with Jesus? Judas? Not even his brother Andrew? Not John the Beloved or his brother James? Not Matthew, not Philip, not Bartholomew. Loudmouth Peter, right? Guy, he's a little bit impetuous. He knew it. Remembered for his faith. I want to ask you this morning, What will you be remembered for? What will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for your faith? It's a very personal question, isn't it? As I studied this, I kept asking myself questions, and it can get quite uncomfortable. But as long as Jesus is holding me up on the waves, I'm okay with that. I know that I have some trials coming this week that I don't know what the answer is going to be. I've already given them to the Lord the other day. I said, Lord, I know that this is coming next week, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You say, what did he say? He said, just get out of the boat and come with me. I said, just trust me. Stop worrying about it. And trust me that I've got an answer. Because there's the timing of Jesus, the identification of Jesus. You don't want to miss him in the storm. There's the invitation of Jesus, come. And then in verses 32 through 36, there's the deity of Jesus. He gets into the, comes here now. And when they were coming to the ship, that's Jesus and Peter, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship, in verse 33, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God, the deity of Jesus. First of all, he stopped the wind there in verse 32. Let me say that one day, maybe today, Jesus is coming to get back into our ship. He's going to usher us home. But the sad question is, will he find his ship full of frightened people? Or will he, as he said, will he find faith on the earth? What will he find? And then he accepted worship. So Jesus accepted the title Son of God. If you have any struggle, any doubt, any question this morning, if Jesus was God, you have the answer right there. He accepted worship, and he accepted the title Son of God. That's equal to God. If you have any doubt, you need to get it settled. You need to come to know that when Jesus came to this earth, he was God taking on human flesh for us. There will be people, they'll come along and say, Jesus wasn't God. He was just a good man. He was a prophet. He was this or he was that. You say, come on. Have you seen this? Either he was God or this was a fraud. Jesus was God right here on this earth. And then what did he do? Well, he did one more thing at the very end here of this chapter. He healed the diseased. And this word disease at the end of verse number 35 is an interesting Greek word. It means those who are miserably ill. They weren't like, I got a little cough. Not that cough's comfortable, but they were miserably ill. And what did they do? They came and all they wanted to do, and I don't know where they got this concept from, but I think it's a great one. They just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. They said, we just want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We just want Christ. We just want to come unto him, and we believe by faith that he will help us. Do you remember when you got saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It was like just reaching out and touching the very hem of his garment. You aren't worthy. You put your faith and trust in him, and he took your miserable illness of your whole sinful state and cleansed you and made you whole. What a blessedness. What we see in this story is we see that there's faith involved. And these people had enough faith to believe that Jesus would help them. Peter had enough faith to say, if that's you, call me out there. Got up on out of the boat on the water. I want you to remember a few things here this morning. Remember, first of all, that when you see yourself in the storm, because you obeyed, wait on his timing. God might have you go through the storm for a while, all the way to the fourth watch? He said, I was obedient to God. I went and I did it for him, and the storm came. Wait on his time. Another thing is, do not allow the storm to distort your view of God. A lot of Christians, even Christians, will get discouraged. The storm has worn them away. It tells us in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Say, Lord, I'm in the midst of a storm. And I want to see Jesus. A third thing is that you're better off in his hands in the water than in your hands in your boat. You're better off in his hands in the midst of that storm out there in the water with no boat than you are in your own hands, in your own boat. What are we talking about? Our own self-sufficiency. Lay it down. Say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm done fighting. I'm done struggling. I'm done rowing my own boat, Lord. I'm not able to do this. And you call upon him that he will help you. In a room the size of this many people, there'd be a multitude of different storms raging right now. And it's not important that I know everything that everybody goes through, because that's up to the Lord. We can pray for one another, and a lot of times we know what people are going through. But a lot of times people come to church and, hi, how are you? I'm fine, and everything's looking good. And yeah. Oh, you are too? Oh, that's nice. That's good. I'm glad everything's going fine. And you leave here and you go out there, and by the time if you're by yourself, you get in your car and you put your head on your steering wheel and you're crying. It's tears running down your face by the time you get down the driveway. Because not everything's always fine in here. One thing that I want to be known, that it's never a shame to cry in church. Not in this place. Not at my watch. If God squeezes your heart so it comes out your eyes, you let him work on your heart. He knows how to do it. I don't. You don't. But he does. You're better off in his hands in the water than in your own hands in your own boat. And one more thing. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one. He's the answer. In just a minute, we're going to sing from 491, which says, I'd rather have Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, please, you need to come to him. When we come to him, we do two things. We repent of our sin, means we're turning away from our sin, and we put our faith and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. If you've never done that, I would urge you, invite you, to take that most important step of faith. That right where you are here today, you can bow your head, and we go to God in prayer. You can bow your head and say, God, would you please forgive me of my sin? I know my sin condemns me to hell forever. I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm asking you to save me. And I'm going to put my faith, my trust, my whole hope in Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross. It's not a real complicated prayer, but it is the most humbling prayer that you will ever pray. And if your heart is ready to be humbled, and you've never come to him before, I would say today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. And now this morning, perhaps you say, I'm going through a storm. It's time to look to Jesus. And as we pray, you take your storm, turn it over to God. Let us have prayer together as we bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the attention of your people today. And Lord, I know that there are storms, and we go through them. And I pray for those who are in the thick of it. Perhaps some have just come out of a storm, seen your hand of mercy. Perhaps some know that they're headed into a storm. I pray you'll help them. For those who are right in the midst of a storm right now, I pray for your hand upon them. They would look unto you. They would surrender that unto you. They would call out to you. And they would take their care and cast it upon you because you're able to care for them. Oh Lord, would you help us today? And then there will be those, perhaps there's some that say, I need to be saved today. I pray you would stir their heart. Show them how much you love them, that you would bear a crucifixion death in order to bring them to God. Stir in their heart today. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you at that place today and you're asking the Lord to save you? You call out to him in prayer. Say, oh God, please forgive me of my wicked, sinful way. Don't try to cover anything up. Just give it all to the Lord. Sin is wicked. But you must give it unto him. And then you ask God to save you from your sin. You tell God you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus and him alone. What he did for you on the cross. That he rose again. He will save you. Because as we saw here today, he is God. Then for those who are praying because they're going through a storm, may God take care of you. May you see Christ in what you're going through. May he help you in a miraculous and wonderful way. Perhaps the storm has been long and you're tired. You'd ask God for strength, for grace, for wisdom. May he grant you that. Oh, Father, would you hear our prayer? As you heard the psalmist of old, you would hear ours too. And I ask this all in Jesus' name and amen.